looking, we've been sort of going through the book of 1 Peter. I say sort of going through it because we've not been too systematic insofar as taking verse by verse by verse, but we've been going through the book of 1 Peter for a few weeks now, and we've been touching on certain subjects and points and verses that have been highlighted to us. I'd like us to turn to 1 Peter 5, and I'm going to read from verse 10. 1 Peter 5, verse 10. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. And so the scripture is saying to us that we as Christians should stand in the true grace of God. And the true grace of God is a very powerful concept. You know, grace has been often defined as the unmerited favor of God. That's often the definition that's given for grace, unmerited favor. But really, there's a more active component to this word grace. Grace does mean the unmerited favor of God, absolutely. But it means a little bit more. It means quite a lot more, in fact. It means that it's the unmerited favor of God and the ability to do and be all that God has called us to do and be. So there's an active ingredient in this grace. So even when we're standing in this grace, it's not as if we're still and doing nothing. We're standing, and this active ingredient of his grace, his life, his gospel is working in us. And we don't need to strive or stress or try and make something happen. It's about us yielding to him and allowing him to reign in us. That's what makes things happen in the kingdom. And that can be very frustrating, you know. Some people really like to try and make things happen. And I think that so often people can get into striving and you know, employing methodologies and things. But the truth is that it's the grace of God that we're to stand in, as the scripture's teaching us. And to look at something of this grace, I'd like us to turn to the book of Romans, please. Let's turn to Romans and chapter 4. And Romans chapter 4, verse 1, it says this: What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Amen. Brothers and sisters, we have a glorious gospel. This gospel is so rich in grace. And I'm convinced that really, Christmas time, the Advent season, is a time for us to remember and celebrate and share that grace. Because I'm convinced that most people don't know or understand this grace. And I'm talking about people who perhaps even go to church. Perhaps they've been Christians all their lives, but they've still not grasped the grace and this beautiful, rich message that we've just read about. See, some people think that just if they were more right with God, just if they behaved a little bit better, then God would hear their prayers. Just if they were more disciplined, if they were more disciplined, then, you know, if they weren't such a failure, then God would hear their prayers. If those New Year's resolutions that we've made over and over again, and we failed and we failed and we failed, if one year possibly we could really be faithful and keep those resolutions, maybe then God would hear us and things would be different. You see, the enemy tries to get us to be focused on our behavior and our discipline. Because if he can get us focused on ourselves, he's going to win. Because we have this treasure in earthen vessels, the scriptures teaches. No matter how good we might look on the outside, brothers and sisters, we're earthen vessels. The treasure is within. And an earthen vessel is prone to weakness. And no matter who we are, no matter how disciplined we are, no matter how good we might be in certain areas, there's areas of weakness. And the enemy wants us to focus on ourselves and our behavior and how good we are and how disciplined we are. And we're not like them. We're much better than them. Because if he can get us along that train of thinking, then what happens is he can ruin us with condemnation down the road. It's a trick. So rather than going down that road, say no. It's not about me. It's not about how disciplined I am or I'm not, or my works or my lack of works. It's all about Jesus and his finished work. Glorious gospel of Jesus and the finished work at that cross. At that cross, it was all done. At that cross, I was justified. At that cross, everything was paid for. It's nothing to do with your works or my works. It's to do with his finished work. Glory to Jesus, brothers and sisters. Can you say amen with me this morning? So you see, God wants us to know beyond any doubt that we can always come to him. Regardless to our works, our lack of works, those are irrelevant. God wants us to know that his door is always open, that we are his children. Now, let me explain this, just in case anyone, because I can hear people think sometimes, you know. So just in case anyone is thinking, oh, well, is this a license to sin? I'll quote Paul when Paul answered this in the book of Romans. Absolutely not. Certainly not a license to sin. Of course it isn't. Of course it's not a license to sin. But the point is that when we really understand the gospel of his grace, we don't want to sin. Someone who understands the riches of his grace, sin loses its attraction. Sin, it diminishes. The desire for sin, it just becomes, it just shrinks, it shrivels, because so great is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So rich is this abundant life of Jesus. The riches of his grace are mine. Why on earth would I want to shrivel down to that mess? No thanks, I'm not interested. I'm interested in staying in the riches of his grace. You see, that's what happens. But I counsel ministers, I counsel people who are church leaders, and some of them who've fallen, some of them who've had difficult times, and you think, how could this happen to someone who has such a ministry? How could this be? Well, it just happens just a little bit by a little bit by a little bit by a little bit. But ultimately what happens is they become focused on self rather than on the riches of his grace. And so those things then, they become stronger. The desire is stronger. But my friends, when we're focused on the riches of Jesus' grace, and the gospel of his grace, and the fact that nothing that I do can take away from what he did. And no matter how good I am, it's not going to please him anymore. Because he was eternally satisfied, not with my works, but with his work, his finished work at the cross. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And let's just look at that, because we always read that verse, but we don't read the next verse so often. Let's just look at John 3, and let's read verse 17. Let's read this beautiful verse 17. John 3 and verse 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And I find that so often religious thinking people are so focused on works. They're so works-orientated. They were in the scriptures, weren't they? A lot of Jesus' difficulties were with the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes. They were all orientated around works, the works of the law. You can't do this on the Sabbath. Well, hold on. Was the Sabbath made for man or man for the Sabbath? It was a works-orientated thing. My friends, I believe what God wants us to do this Advent is this. And you know, the Advent of our Lord Jesus, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, really, you know, Advent, we celebrate three comings, really, of the Lord Jesus, you know. It was when he came almost, you know, well, around 2,000 years ago. That was the first. The second is when he came into our hearts and became the Lord of our lives. But there's a third when he comes again. And he's coming again. Three Advents. And so this really should point us towards those three Advents. The historical one, the personal one, and the future. And as it does that, it should also say to us, it's got nothing to do with your works. It's got everything to do with his work. Please take the focus of your life, of your works, and trying to please God. If you try and please God through works, you'll fail. But if you live for God in his grace, now then you're talking. Now the difference in that is so subtle, my friends. Put your hands up if you caught that. Some people caught it, some people caught it, not everyone. It's okay, you're being honest. But I want you to catch that this Advent. That works mentality hammers people's minds. It hammers their thinking. And they live constantly then defeated lives, because you will never satisfy God through your works. You see the trick of the enemy? So he'll always get you living depressed, living frustrated, living as if you're not enough, you're never enough, and hopefully this next year you're going to be better, but you know, you just really doubt it because you've never really hit the mark. But it's a false mark. It's a mark that the enemy himself has set. And like one of those, you know, where they run on a machine and there's, you know, there's a banana there or something, and they turn, you know, you're on a treadmill trying to catch up to this thing, but you're never traveling anywhere because it's based on your works. And I believe that the joy of the Christian life that people see in us is a very important thing. And this is why the enemy wants us to focus on our works. Because if he can get us to focus on our works, what happens is we live defeated lives. And instead of people meeting Christians who are happy in the joy of the Lord and living in his grace, they live with Christians who are defeated, disappointed, because they know they're not quite what they should be. Now, does anyone follow me with that subtle distinction? If you do, put your hand up again. Okay, a lot more people following that one. But you see, that's a trick. Because it was interesting. I met a couple of ladies last night. After the service, they came up to me. They wanted to know where the church is. And they want to come and visit us. And they're going to hopefully come up and bring some friends up over the Advent time. They live in Warrington. And they came up to me and they told me a testimony of how they'd had a terrible time. One was a mother, one was a daughter, and the son had died. It was a terrible thing that had happened. The son had died and they were depressed, and they went to a spiritualist church. And they tried the spiritualist church out because they thought, well, they were just searching. This boy was 24 years old, and he died. They were distraught, just distraught, you can imagine. So they looking for anything. They went to the spiritualist church, and they tried that, but they just knew it wasn't right. And so they left there, and they were searching. And then an interesting thing happened, and I haven't told you, Micah, but it was similar to a testimony that you told me. What happened to you on the streets of San Francisco? But someone they saw was shining. Their face was shining. And they said, we were just drawn to this person. Their face was shining. And God used them to show us the gospel. And we're so happy that we've come to know Jesus as our Savior. And so we had an interesting conversation, but Micah had told me that in San Francisco, a similar thing happened to her. She was on the street handing out the tracts as she would with YWAM and the hot chocolate on the Friday nights to the down and outs, the drug addicts, the prostitutes and these people. And she would go out and she'd be handing out and giving the tracts. And a man called out and you were praying for someone. And what happened?
We were praying together. Should I just share it quick?
Just share it.
Okay. We were, a friend and mine, were standing on the streets in San Francisco just praying. It was nighttime. And we didn't look like we were praying. We weren't going like this. We actually just looked like we were talking to one another and we were praying. And a man halfway down the street started shouting at us, hey, you ladies over there. And he was getting louder and louder, and he came up to us and he goes, I don't know what you're doing, he said, but I saw you all the way down the street and you were shining like a bright light. And we used that opportunity to speak to him about the Lord, told him, you know, what we were doing, and actually to pray for him as well. But the fact that we didn't even look like we were praying and he saw us halfway down the street, he ran up the street to meet us because he could see the light, and it was a dark night as well. It was an amazing testimony for us because we don't always see what's going on in the spiritual when we're praying and when we're doing things. But other people do, so.
Amen. Mm. Thank you. And so then, for us now, this Advent, the book of Philippians says that we shine as stars in the midst of this dark world. You and I, as believers, we're to shine as stars in the midst of this dark world. We've seen the testimony of a star today. I spoke yesterday about, with the children's illustration, about, you know, the star and the star in the nativity story. Well, we're those stars, you and I. And I believe the more grace we receive, the more we shine in life. Amen? And so it's vital that we receive this grace. In order to receive grace, what we've got to do is leave behind a works-focused mentality. I've got to try and do it. I've got to do it. I'm going to leave it. Because we're not going to be able to do that, because we're humans and we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We're the earthen vessels. The treasure is God within. And an earthen vessel shouldn't never be the focus. Jesus should be the focus. When we make him the focus, what happens is that life that's on the inside radiates out. So it's the emphasis. It's very subtle, friends. It's worth thinking of. It's worth studying more in the scripture. This isn't a one-sermon thing. This is a theme for life. The New Testament is filled with the doctrine of grace. But I want to close with this one scripture to inspire us. It's one that we've known very well. Again, it's from the book of Romans, but it's the next chapter to the one that we've been reading. Really, I wish I had about 3 hours this morning, because I could really go into this. I'd like to go into this. I think it would go very quickly. Hands up if you'd like. No. Let's just go to Romans 5. Romans 5 and I close. I close Romans 5. Here we are, Romans 5 and verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned, how much more shall they which have received an abundance of grace? Notice it says an abundance of grace. That means that we can receive a little bit of grace, or we can receive an abundance of grace. Some people only receive a little bit of grace because they just don't open themselves up to receive an abundance of grace. I want to be really wide open to receive an abundance of grace. It says this about those people. They receive an abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness. Righteousness as a gift, not as something I've earned. A gift. Oh, the gift. The gift of the gift of his righteousness. It's his gift. An abundance of grace, the gift of righteousness, those people shall reign in life. And to reign in life is as someone who is a king or a queen, someone who is an ambassador of the gospel of Jesus, because he loves us so much. My friends, this is as far away from dead religion as you could get. This is the joy of Jesus Christ and his abundant life. Oh, I'm so happy to be in his family. I'm so happy to know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And I'm so happy that this Advent season we've celebrated him this morning. Are you happy? Glory be to God. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together, shall we?